want to dismiss our kids 3 years and younger. We do have classes for them in this building out of the worship center and to the right. And we will still also have two elders in the hallway to the left. If you're in need of prayer, something's heavy on your heart, need some guidance, elders and their wives will be there to pray with you. This is a very special Sunday as we launch our capital campaign, Pressing On, Forward in Faith. All of you should have received a brochure as you entered, and we're going to walk through that. David Kirkbride and I are going to walk through that brochure with you. If you did not receive one of these, please raise your hand. We want everyone to have a copy of this. Raise your hand if you did not receive one, and we've got some kids back here. Raise them high so they can see. All right, we got some over here. Yep, we got them over here too. And we want you to have one of these as we go through this brochure. Hi, so glad that you're here. David and I, as I said, are going to walk through each one of these pages and give you some more details about what this is all about. I want to walk through on the very first page as you open that up. There's a letter there. I'm not going to read that letter, but I want to kind of summarize what that letter is all about. There are three motivating factors that have brought us to this point, to this day of launching the capital campaign. This has been in the making for several years. 5 or 6 years ago, we had a group just looking over the auditorium. What are some remodeling needs that we have here? And there was a group meeting for several months, and that kind of led into other considerations, what we need to do at this particular juncture as the Park Avenue Church of Christ, what we need to respond. And so there are three motivating factors. One, the church is growing. I mean, we could see this. After we came out of COVID, we've seen a steady growth in the church. And three baptisms today. Last week, there were some baptisms. The week before that, I mean, we really see something very, very wonderful happening here in Texoma. God is at work. People are drawing people to Him, and He's using us. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He's using us to participate in that, in bringing people into a relationship with Him. And so the church is growing. At the same time, the building has gotten a little bit older. It's 40 years old. We moved here in December of 1987, and because of that, we've seen some things that need addressing before they get even worse. A lot of things have happened in 40 years, and so we've identified, and we'll share with you some of the improvements that need to be made in regards to the building that has blessed us so much in these 40 years. And then also, we recognize that this area of Texoma is growing. We've seen it working its way north up Highway 75. If you're driving up Highway 75, the highways are preparing for more growth here, and we can see it coming. I moved here, David, in 1993, but it was 1992 when I first came to Texoma land. I was interviewing for the campus ministry position at Grayson College, and I was living in Philadelphia area. Henry Ann and I were living in Philadelphia. I've always lived kind of in more densely populated areas. And so I came down here, flew down to DFW. My in-laws lived in Richardson at the time, so I stayed with them. And I was going to make the drive to Howe, Texas, up US 75. And I remember, you know, there was Plano, which was, you know, well populated, and then a little town called Allen at the time I remember driving through, and then there was a little bump in the road called McKinney, and I thought, well, there is still civilization here. I was really concerned driving up Highway 75, what I was getting myself into. But then after McKinney, there was nothing. I mean, it was just desolate. I felt like I was in an old Western movie. I didn't know what was going to happen to me driving up. You know, here's this Yankee. Let's go get him. But since that time, I mean, we have seen Allen has grown like crazy, McKinney, you know, the things that are happening in McKinney, Melissa, Anna Van Alstine, all of the, everything is moving north here, and we're seeing it now in South Sherman also. So things are going to happen. We don't know exactly when that's going to happen, but we want to be prepared. We want to be ready for that growth. So those are the motivating factors. But also, I find inspiration in these two things. Number one, I find inspiration that we are at this point in the history of the church, and as I look back on how this church has responded in the past to challenges, we have always been a future-focused church. I mean, taking care of business and realizing that we have work to do in the time that we are in, but then always looking, what is God doing in the future? How can we respond? How can we join hands with God? What's the next step for the Park Avenue Church of Christ? And so I look back at the generations of people that have served here, and that inspires me to make sure that we continue that belief, continue that legacy that's been handed down to us. I'm also inspired at the church at the fact that what we do now is not just for ourselves, but how we respond right now in this particular time, in this particular place, is going to have great impact in 10, 20, 30, and 40 years. And I want us to be the church. I want to be the type of person who plants the seeds for future growth for the next generation. I've been a beneficiary of that, and I want to bless the members that come after us. So I want us to be in a position. We are in a position. We're in a good position right now to be able to set the stage for future growth 10, 20, 30 years from now. And that means we have to address some things now so that that's not a burden to those who come after us. For example, we're going to talk about this roof. This roof needs to be replaced. I don't want the church to be in a situation 15 years from now where they say, man, we put off that roof repair, and are we going to invest in the roof? Or maybe there's a possibility that we can invest in a church plant in a growing area of Texoma. I want to relieve the future of those financial burdens. Or the parking lot is falling apart and we need to address it. I don't want the people 10, 20, 30 years from now thinking, do we have the finances to do that? Or can we invest in something like the Barnabas Center where we can be a blessing to our community? So I'm inspired by this opportunity that we have to be able to bless those 10, 20, and 30 years ahead of us. I want us, at this time, we have assembled a group of people to help us in this campaign, and those names are on the back of the brochure that you received when you came in, and we want to offer a prayer over those people. One of those is David Kirkbride. David serves as an elder, a shepherd here, but he's also the campaign director. And this has been quite a load that David has accepted.
Had a lot of help.
And a lot of help. We're working this together. But David, of course, is the superintendent of schools and is aware of the growth, and we see how the school is preparing for that as well. And so both as a spiritual leader and then also very active in the community, David brings some very important insight into this campaign. But we have Joan Penwhite. I'm going to call these people up. We're going to have prayer over the leadership team. Joan Penwhite. Joan, come on up. She works in the office here, and she's busy as it is, but this campaign has also given her a little bit more responsibilities, and so we need to pray for her as she serves in that role here at the Park Avenue Church of Christ. Chris and Candace Slaughter, if you guys would come up. Chris and Candace have agreed to be to lead the prayer time, the 40 days of prayer, and then also the prayer vigil that we'll be having in October, October 2nd and 3rd, which you'll hear more about this morning as well. And then Shannon Hayes. Shannon, we're going to have a big event November 1st, a celebration event, and so she's our party planner. She may be calling on some of you to help out with that, but Shannon has agreed to be part of that leadership team as well. And then Blake Smith. Blake, if you would come forward. Blake and George are going to lead some classes called God's Economy, just to help us grapple with that that tension that we have with our money. How do we use our money? So Blake also serves as an elder here, a shepherd here. To lead this prayer, I'm going to call up Anthony Bryant. Anthony was the minister of the Armstrong Avenue Church of Christ and was here in 1987 when they made that transition here to Park Avenue Church of Christ. The Lord brought Anthony back here, and it's been such a blessing. We've got a great relationship as past minister and present minister, and this is one of the inspirations. I mean, he has been here through much of the history, and especially during that transition. So, Anthony, would you lead a prayer over this leadership team, and then all of us as a congregation as we enter into this critical time as a church?
Thank you, Todd. It's such a blessing to be a part of this group and to witness these baptisms this morning, and always a thrill to be a worshiper in this assembly. And I just count it an honor to be able to pray with you and for you, and especially to be prayerful in mind of these people who are standing before you this morning. Would you join me now in prayer, please? Our dear Father, you have rescued us from the power of darkness. You've transferred us into the kingdom of your dear Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. You have invited us to be your children and to call you Father for all of this and much, much more. We give you thanks and praise. We give you praise for this congregation, dear God, for its worldwide impact in the past and present and future. We're grateful for the legacy of the Armstrong Avenue Church of Christ because of their courageous faith, their visionary leadership. They foresaw a need for a new facility some 40 years ago. And that vision resulted in the Park Avenue Church of Christ, where we are today. It is the same kind of prayerful faith and vision that has sparked our leaders to think of the future of generations to come, of people not yet born, of those who will need a church home. With this in mind, they have invited us to join hands in this campaign, pressing forward in faith. And we pray it will be a matter of faith. We especially pray for our campaign team, including David Kirkbart, Joan Penn White, Chris and Kansas Slaughter, Shannon Haynes, and every other person who is part of this church, regardless of their age. Please bless us in this united effort and in our part as individuals. We pray in the name of Jesus our Lord, and we pray for your glory. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Anthony. Thank you. And thank you guys for serving in this special way. All right, we want to get into the improvements, so back to the brochure. Some of the needs that we have identified that will be addressed with this campaign. I'll turn it over to David to kick that off.
Yeah, so Anthony, thank you so much for praying over us this morning. Just want to kind of preface this first segment in terms of going over the renovations by saying Todd and I are going to provide a very high-level general overview of what is going to take place here over the next bit of time. There's a lot of plans still in the works, and so we don't have a lot of details here. We're not going to share a lot of details here this morning. As Todd mentioned, this has been a 5 to 6 year process that has started. And I would say more specifically about 3 years ago in our annual fall retreat, elders and staff, we began to dig in a little bit deeper. And then about a year ago, we decided it was time to begin to move forward in a concrete way. And so we've engaged with a business called Church Interiors. And this is what Church Interiors does. They work with churches. That's their special area of specialty. So we've been engaged with them for several months, maybe about a year. We also have been working as leaders and staff members with a small committee of church members here, just as we've begun this process. The target with the things that we're going to cover here today, and again, these are very general timelines, is sometime early next year, January, February, or perhaps early spring, when these renovations will get underway. So let's start with this worship center. and some things that are going to be done here. I'll start with something relatively simple, and that's just kind of the lighting in here in the auditorium. It's 40 years old now, and we need to update some of the lighting, some of the fixtures. Our soundboard back here, I don't know much about that because I don't go back there because I don't understand all of that. But I know a lot of that equipment, a lot of the technology is antiquated, it's old, it needs to be replaced, and we need to reconfigure some space inside of our worship center, and that space will be relocated somewhere else so that we can capture some space. There'll be all the flooring in here, the carpet, and throughout the entire facility will be replaced. Again, the carpet in this room is 40 years old. Everything is 40 years old, and so it is time to replace the flooring. And now I want to talk about the seating capacity here in the auditorium. And I think there's two kind of fair questions that I want to start with that you may be asking yourself, and that is, do we need more seats? We're not full every Sunday morning, and I believe that those are fair questions. If you look around the room, we're about full, but we're not completely full. We're not at 100%. And so I want to share something with you called the 80% rule. This is a church growth principle that when a room reaches about 80% of its full capacity, that is called the effective or the functional capacity of a room. And research says that as visitors walk into a room that is at 80% or more capacity, they have a sense and a feeling that there is not room for them in that space, especially if they are guests in that space. Research will also say that sometimes members will be less inclined to invite people into a space that is 80% or more full. As an example, last Sunday, we had 475 people in this auditorium. What a wonderful thing. And that put us at near 80% capacity last week. The plan is, well, let me back up. Let me give you the math. Currently, we can seat about 635 people in this auditorium. 635. But at that functional capacity level, that 80% is 508. Last Sunday, we were at 475. We are approaching that 80% capacity. In congregation, we do not want to do anything that's going to cause anyone to walk through those back doors and have a thought that there's not enough space for them in this place. So we are at that threshold right now, and we need to plan for the future and really the present. So the plan will be to put 820 seats in this auditorium. And yes, they will be individual chairs, and I'm going to talk about that here in just a moment. The functional capacity, the 80% threshold of 820 seats, is 656 seats. That's plenty of room. That's an extra 150 seats that we will be capturing by renovating this auditorium and the seats. So I'm going to address the elephant in the room, perhaps, for many. And I would say, I'm going to say us, because I'm going to include myself. That pew right there, Christine, give a wave. We have sat on that pew for 20 years. We have worn that pew out. And a quick side note, when we first came here in July of 2006, we had the five boys. And I remember telling Christine as we were preparing to walk into this place for the first time, we're about to rock somebody's world. I have no idea to this day whose pew that was. But we took it and we have enjoyed it for 20 years. So I want to provide just a little bit of clarity here. We are not going to bring folding chairs, metal chairs, into this beautiful auditorium. They're not going to be like the chairs in the Ark. They will not be like the chairs that we brought in here several years ago to add some more capacity at the back of this auditorium. They are going to be fixed, upholstered, sanctuary-grade, very comfortable chairs. But I also want to add this piece to this conversation. I had a little bit of fun with our pew, but here on a very serious note. What makes this space at Park Avenue Church of Christ special It's not about what we're sitting on. It's about our time together in this place of worship. It is about the way we worship. It is about the way we encourage one another and love on one another. It is about the way we worship our God in this place. It is about coming together as the body of Christ here at Park Avenue. We are creating space so that we can grow together instead of separate out. We had some brief conversations about possibly going to two services, and we feel as a leadership and a staff that that is not the direction that Park Avenue needs to go. We want to be one church and one service. And then speaking to the growth that we have experienced of late, creating extra space in this auditorium is for the next family and the next person that God leads through our doors here at Park Avenue. Todd.
Thank you, David. Thank you. All right, a couple of other issues. I've mentioned the roof. On the front page of the brochure, you can see a drone image of our facility. And you can see the roof as it compares to the roof of the Ark. It's not looking like it used to look like, but even beyond the appearance, it is leaking. There's damage already that we can observe. Up here, you can see the cupola, I think is what the architectural term is for that window up there. We've had a drone go up there, and there is some damage around there, and that's not going to get better, and we don't even know what other damage is underneath the metal roof at this point. And so that desperately needs to be improved. We've been talking about that for years and years. And that is a very considerable expense. We also want to look at our children's area. We want to make sure that's secure. We have a great children's ministry, but we know, especially when a new family comes to a church and they drop off their child, they want to make sure that that child is in good hands and that the church has taken every measure that we can to provide for the security of that church. And so we're going to make some improvements over there and make that a little bit more secure for our kids. Another security risk that we have is we have four exits and entrances to the back of this building leading into the courtyard. That puts a lot of burden on our security team watching over all four of those exits and entries. Makes it a little bit easier for someone to come in unaware or for a child to leave. And so we plan on closing off those two exits and entrances to the far right and far left, and just direct all traffic to the two entrances that come in to the atrium, again, to provide for that security.
Dave? In addition, which is a much simpler topic to discuss, restrooms. So there'll be some renovations in our existing restrooms, and for you ladies, y'all will be excited to know we are going to add a ladies' restroom on the west side. Not the auditorium. There won't be a bathroom in the auditorium. On the west side of the building out there. And so you ladies may be excited to know about that. And we do. We need the additional restroom space, especially for the ladies here. And I've already addressed the floor changes that will take place.
Okay. Baptistry is getting worn out. if you've been back here, the finish, it's 40 years old also, and it needs to be replaced. And so we want to address that need. When we start doing remodeling of the magnitude that we're talking about, that's going to require us to bring the building up to 2026 building codes, and that's going to entail quite a bit of expense as well. And so we want to make this building compliant with all of the building codes that apply here in 2026. I mentioned the parking lot. Parking lot needs some repairs, and it's not going to get better either. And then also with our growth, we're also looking at the possibility of adding some more parking space to accommodate not just people that come into the church here, but the same 80% rule applies to parking as well. If you come into a parking lot, you can't find a parking space, there's a likelihood, there's a chance you just drive off and find another church or not even come to church. And so we want to eliminate that possibility. Do you know that the Ark is now 16 years old? Our Family Life Center opened up on 10-10-10, and there are some some remodeling and some needs that that building has as well. In particular, much like this building here, the sound system, the technology, the audiovisual system over there is outdated, and we want to address those needs. Of course, our Christian Theater Workshop, we've been piecemealing things together for years and years, but we see that really needs some attention as well. So we'll be looking at the ARC, the sound, and the AV system. AV system there. All right, David, you're going to talk about the calendar, which is on the next page there in your booklet, if you'd follow along.
Yeah, the second page there of your brochure, you can see some important dates. And I want to say this. We have, from the very beginning, going back to the fall, I believe when Dr. Hatfield first gave an announcement after our fall retreat about some pending changes and renovations that we would be doing here, that we wanted this entire process to be spirit-led, faith-focused, and covered in prayer. Yes, it's going to take financial resources to do the work that we are proposing, but most importantly, we want our congregation to continue to be prayerful about this. So each of the dates that are listed in there have an element of prayer, and the focus is prayer. So let's look there, beginning tomorrow, and this has been referenced in our announcements this morning. Beginning tomorrow through October 2nd begins our 40 days of prayer and fasting. And just another reminder that the calendar to sign up to pray and fast over every day in here, we'd ask you to get out there after services today and sign up for one of those days. Not on this calendar list inside, but in an insert that you have inside your brochure, there's references to three Saturday evenings. Saturday, September 12th, 19th, and 26th. These are informational meetings. The design of these meetings is so we can sit down in a more intimate setting, small group setting, go over some of the renovations in much more detail, provide a time of questions and answers that we know you're going to have, but it is also a time to request prayers. Not for us necessarily request prayers of the congregation, but for the congregation to submit personal prayer requests that you would like to be prayed over as we go through this process with this capital campaign. So there's a prayer element to these informational gatherings. There are sign-ups out in the atrium for you to look and see if they're date specific. There are six of those meetings are inside of homes. Three of those meetings are here at the church. So we would ask you and your family to get out there in the next couple of Sundays and sign up for one of those informational meetings. In the beginning, Friday evening, October 2nd, through Saturday evening, October 3rd, we will have a 24-hour prayer vigil. The focus of that will be threefold. We will pray over those individual requests that are submitted during those informational meetings that I just talked about. So if you write a prayer request on a card, that's going to be collected, and that's going to be prayed over during that 24-hour prayer vigil. Another portion of that prayer vigil will be to pray over this campaign and over the leadership at this church. And then the third piece of our prayer vigil will be to pray for the Texoma community, which is one of the reasons that we are here, is to love and serve this community. So it'll be threefold. And then Sunday, October 25th, will be our Big Pledge Sunday. That'll be our first opportunity as a congregation to offer pledges to support this campaign. And then the following Sunday, November 1st, will be our Celebration Sunday. There'll be another opportunity for people to pledge. And then we'll follow that Sunday up on November 1st after services with a big congregational celebration. So at this time, I'm going to call Blake up. Blake Smith, one of our elders, who's going to be teaching with Dr. George Hatfield God's Economy classes, and he's going to give you some information about that.
Awesome. Thank you guys very much. Appreciate you all being here this morning. Also in your brochure, there's the paper insert on the other side that's entitled God's Economy. And George and I will be doing some classes. There's two sessions. As you can see on that schedule, session one, there's three offerings, and session two, there's three offerings. I encourage you very much to be part of this. We basically will be talking about triumphing over treasure and then obedience and abundant blessings. John 10, 9 through 10 says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The gate is the way to God. The pasture is where we find what we really need to make it in this life. The life, well, it's eternal, far beyond our temporary time here. The full joy and fulfillment for each day. It's not about the money. It's about obedience. God wants your heart. He wants you to have his heart. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, as a conclusion to the discussion about people struggling to get ahead, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. This is the key to life and to life more abundant. We are studying his word on a very practical matter. Remember, there's two sessions. Please plan to attend each session. I promise you, you will not regret it. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Blake. We've set up a website. It's pacoc.net/312, and I'll explain the significance of that 312 here in just a moment. And I invite you to go out to the atrium. That's where we have a lot of the information that I'll explain to you also coming up here. One of the things that we have out there is a devotional guide for these 40 days of prayer. So we've prepared this guide that you can walk through during these 40 days of prayer that starts tomorrow and goes to the beginning of October to accompany you as you contemplate the vision of this church, contemplate your own vision. We'll be focusing on a particular passage of Scripture, Philippians 3, 12 through 14. And there's where your 3:12 comes into play. And so that devotional guide will lead you through those words of Paul and challenge you to continue individually to press on. Also, during this 40 days of prayer and fasting, I'll be preaching a sermon series from that passage, Philippians 3, 12 through 14, and I've broken it down into six easy-to-memorize phrases. And I'm challenging the entire church during this 40 days of prayer to memorize these words of Paul, Philippians 3, 12 through 14. And then at the end of that week, we will gather here on Sunday, and I'll preach from that portion that we have memorized. And so families, I want you to start thinking creatively. How can I put these verses in front of my kids? We can make posters. We can put it on the refrigerator, a screensaver, however you can have this passage in front of you. These words are powerful. These words are really from the heart of Paul as he looks at his own life and how he sees that it's a continual movement of growth, closer and closer to God. I want you to commit a time to focus prayer during these 40 days of prayer. Now, I know that each person, we're encouraging each person to choose one particular day to pray, but we're also suggesting that during this 40 days of prayer, that you set a time where you will designate for a time of prayer. A suggestion, 3:12 in the afternoon. Set your phone alarm for 3:12, and just as a little reminder, for you to pray, to send up a prayer to God about your participation in this vision and the vision of the church. If that's not convenient, set another time where you can be reminded every day during this 40 days of prayer to be in special prayer. As you sign up for these individual days, and we talked about this in our class in Daniel chapter 9, as Daniel prays before God, he was very intentional. He did some intentional things with his own life. He arranged his own life to prepare himself for that prayer. And so let me suggest, during the day that you have signed up for your 40 days of prayer, make that something special. Make that something unique. Not just to include it in your evening prayers, your morning prayers, but maybe find a special place where you will go to on that day and offer up this special heartfelt prayer about the vision of this church, how we can continue to reach Texoma, and your own personal spiritual growth. You may find that other people have signed up on the same day Why don't you call them and maybe families can get together on that day that you both have signed up for? And instead of having a game night, maybe you can have a prayer night together. Instead of going to a movie, maybe you can gather together in prayer. Maybe you can meet at a special place and designate that time as a special time of prayer for you and your family. Philippians chapter 3, 12 through 14. I'm going to wear that passage out over the next 6 weeks. And again, I encourage you to remember that. Our first phrase that I'm putting before you that I'll preach on next week is that opening phrase in Philippians chapter 3, not that I have already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal. And we'll talk about that. We'll talk about that next week. But this week, what I want us to do is just kind of step back and look at the relationship that Paul had with this Philippian church, how the church started, and then find inspiration out of that relationship. The church started back in Acts chapter 16. It was Paul's second missionary journey, and it had a very interesting beginning. Paul was visiting the churches that he had visited on the first missionary journey, encouraging them, checking up on them. One evening, he has a vision. There's a man over in Macedonia, where Philippi is. And the man is saying, come and visit us. We need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is obedient to that vision. He gets in a boat, and he visits a few cities, but eventually ends up in this town called Philippi. A very significant, a very prominent city in that area of Macedonia. And so he's looking for a place to pray. And he goes down by the river, and he finds this woman, Lydia. And she's there. She's a worshiper of God. And so he starts talking to her about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And she and her whole family are baptized into Christ. Not long after that, Paul encounters this. It's a slave girl, and she is possessed by the spirit of divination. She can tell the future, but it's troubling to her. And so Paul and Silas, they exorcise that spirit from her. She starts following Paul. And although the text doesn't specifically say this, I would like to believe that she becomes a believer of Jesus Christ as well. But because that slave girl was being used by someone else to make a profit, that gets Paul and Silas in trouble. And so they are thrown into prison in Philippi. But Paul doesn't give up. In the Philippian jail, Paul and Silas, after this miraculous event, have a Bible study with the jailer, and the jailer and all of his household are baptized as well. This vision is paying off. There were people in Philippi that were yearning, that were needing the word of God. And so Philippi becomes a very special church. It occupies a special place in Paul's heart. I know Paul's probably not supposed to have favorite churches, but I think Philippi would have been his favorite church. If not his favorite church, it's certainly up there on the list. I don't know how long Paul stayed in Philippi, maybe just weeks, maybe just months. But again, he develops this very special relationship with them. At the end of his third missionary journey, some 7 years later, Paul is headed back to Jerusalem, and on his way back, he stops at Philippi. He wants to renew those relationships. It's obvious as you read through the letter that Paul has this ongoing dialogue with the people there in Philippi. And then 10 years after he was obedient to that vision, obedient to that call, he writes this letter that we know as Philippians. And you can see in this letter how there's this special relationship that Paul has with them. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 8, he says this, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. He loves this group of believers. In Philippians 4:1, he says this, therefore, brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, and he calls them my joy and my crown. Then he encouraged them to stand firm in the Lord. High praise indeed. As you read through the letter, it also indicates that the feeling is mutual. I mean, this church has been financially supporting Paul throughout his ministry. Whenever Paul had a need, it seemed like the Philippian church was the first one to respond to that need. In Philippians 4:15 through 16, it says this, as you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on for Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. Paul and the Philippians, they love one another. And it's a beautiful, beautiful letter. Unlike some of all other Paul's letters in Philippians, there's no rebuke. There's no doctrinal error to correct. There's really no significant discipline problem that has to be addressed. There are these two ladies that aren't getting along, and Paul mentions that. But for the most part, this is a church that is thriving. This is a church that is doing well. And this letter that Paul writes is filled with joy, with partnership, and gratitude. Also, as you read through that letter, Paul, he believes that this church has a bright future. He believes that this church is going to be called to be even more influential in the world that they live in. Philippians 1, 9 through 11, Paul says, "My prayer is that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." This church in Philippi is headed in the right direction. And one of the signature verses of this letter is in chapter 1 and verse 6, where Paul says, "I am sure of this. I am confident that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion to the day of Jesus Christ." He says, "I believe good things are in store for this church. You love one another. Your doctrine is sound. You've been an influence in your community. Things are going good, and I see a great future for you." You know, when I think of this church in Philippi, it kind of reminds me of us. Things are good. We have issues that we have to work through, sure. But there's no glaring doctrinal error. There's no correction, significant correction that needs to be made in this church. Park Avenue Church of Christ is doing well. In fact, we were a little wary about that. Are we missing something? And so a couple of years ago, we invited an organization here called the Seibert Institute, and said, "We want you to look at us. We want you to talk to our members to see if we're missing anything." And yeah, they came back with some recommendations, but you know what came out of that from our consultant? He said, "You guys are a healthy church." In fact, we scored higher than a lot of other churches. The consultant said, "You know, I'm used to working with dysfunctional churches. It was such a joy to work with you guys. You know, we passed the test. We're a healthy, healthy church." But you know what? That health in and of itself can become its own danger. It's well documented that churches have a life cycle. And part of that life cycle is growth, and then you reach this plateau. And it's at that point in the history of a church that if something doesn't change, if there's not renewed vision at that point, that plateau can eventually lead to complacency and then eventual decline. We're in a good place. We're in a good place financially. We're in a good place as a community. We're in a good place in our relationships. We passed the test. But now is the time that we start looking towards the future, not when we're in a crisis, not when things are critical. Left unaddressed, a plateau can often become the first step toward decline. And Paul knew this. Paul knew this in his own spiritual life. Think about it. Paul, if anyone could say, "I have arrived," if anyone could say, "I've fulfilled everything that God has called me to," you would think it would be Paul. He has given up his former life. He's traveling around the Roman world, planting churches. He's witnessed Lydia, her baptism in her household, the jailer gets baptized. He's witnessing all of these things. By any measure, you would say that Paul's life is a success. And so this text, right in the middle of the letter, Philippians 3, 12 through 14, may come as a surprise, because you would expect Paul at this point to say, I'm arrived, I'm here. Paul writes this from prison. You would think he would say, I'm done, I've done everything that I can do. But listen to what Paul says. He says, not that I have already obtained all of this, or have already arrived at my goal. He says, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. He says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He says, my work isn't done. I'm not satisfied. God has more in store for me. And then what is amazing, what he says in verse 15. He says, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. This attitude should be your attitude as well. And so I'm thinking, if Paul recognizes that he has room to grow, if Paul is saying, I'm going to continue to press on, and then he tells this church, you should have that same view. You need to continue to press on. If Paul feels that, and if Paul is telling the church in Philippi, this very healthy church, that you need to take on that mind as well, then doesn't that apply to us as well? So today we accept that challenge. We accept the challenge to press on, to keep moving forward individually and as a church. Today we accept the challenge to complete that which was started. That was started over 100 years ago when a group of Christians decided that they were going to plant a church here in Denison, Texas. And then was continued by a group of people who 40 years ago recognized the need, that they needed to move from that location on Armstrong Avenue to where we are right now at Park Avenue, and took that bold step to press on. And it was continued 20 years ago when a group of people were faithful to the call and recognized that there was another step, that if we wanted to grow in our ministry to the church, in our ministry to our community, we needed another facility. And so today, the baton has been passed on to us. And we grab hold of that baton, and we commit that we are going to run our leg of the race with perseverance and courage and faith. And that we as the body of Christ, we as the Park Avenue Church of Christ, today we commit that we will move forward in faith and that we will press on. Stand together and sing.
One heart, one spirit.